So we're going to look at three passages of scripture that talk about new stuff. I kind of thought we're starting a new year, and what does the Bible say about new stuff? And I went to the concordance. There's masses of stuff that mentions new things. So I picked out three of those. So this first one is a new creation. It's mentioned there in verse 17. So this is a familiar passage written by the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. So you might say, well, that's not really new to me, but it reminds us of the foundations of our Christian faith. For most of us, that time when we first accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross happened years ago, even many years ago. At whatever point, or perhaps a period of time in our lives, we stopped living our lives for ourselves and started a brand new life. We became a new creation, as verse 17 says. We often refer to this as giving our lives to Him, as if it was our actions that brought this about. But Paul goes on to say that this was God's work of reconciling men and women to Himself through Jesus' death on the cross. Our contribution was to accept that offer of a new life in Him and forgiveness for our sins. For those of us who have been baptized as believers, that act of baptism symbolised the process of us dying to our old life and sharing Jesus' death, so that when we came up out of the water, we shared His resurrection from death to new life. The question is, do we still feel excited about the fact that we are new creations? My guess is that we sometimes take it for granted, in the way that we often take for granted the things that are familiar. It's important that we live in that newly forgiven state all the time. That we don't just go on living our previous sinful life, but we try, with the Holy Spirit's help, to leave our sinful nature behind and live a life worthy of Him. The Apostle Paul himself spoke of the struggle to do that in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 7, verses 19 to 23, where he says, "For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." It's important then that we do what, when I was a new Christian, was called keeping short accounts with God. Coming to Him daily to repent of our sins and avoiding, with the Holy Spirit's help, situations which we know often lead us to sin. It is also important that we don't continue to dwell on our past sins, because God doesn't. As Paul goes on to say at the beginning of chapter 8 of Romans, "Therefore, There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. So don't dwell on your past sins, but don't leave those sins unconfessed here. That's what being a new creation is all about. And there's really only one song that we could have sung after that, because it's I Am a New Creation. So the second new thing is a new attitude. Mentions that in that passage from Ephesians. So we struggle with our sinful nature that is always niggling away in the background. And we try to live a life worthy of Him with the help of the Holy Spirit. What will that involve? What sort of life does God want us to live as His new creations? Verse 23 of that passage in Ephesians tells us that we need to be made new in the attitude of our minds. In order to do this, we need to put off the behaviours of our old life and put on new behaviours. Paul goes on to list some of those old behaviours: falsehood or dishonesty, anger, bearing a grudge, laziness, destructive talk, bitterness, anger, slander, and malice. When you read that list, they seem quite serious. And you might think, well, I don't do that. But even small amounts of resentment held over some small offence, or what seems a bit of harmless gossip, can hurt others and certainly grieves God. Instead, we are told to put on honesty, positive conversation, kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and those other gifts that Paul lists in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. These things take conscious daily effort. Stopping and thinking before you say something. Realising when you are still brooding about something that you should have just let go of. Sparing a bit of time to be kind and patient with someone who needs us. These are the things that characterise that new attitude that Christ wants to develop within our lives as we grow closer to Him. So the third new thing is a new command. The final thing I want to look at is part of Jesus' final teaching to His disciples, given to them at that meal in the upper room that we're going to remember in just a few moments in this service. It's a command to His followers to love each other as He has loved those first listeners and us. What sort of love is that? It's a life-sacrificing love. It's about putting others' needs before our own. Jesus has already mentioned this command earlier in the conversation in chapter 13, verse 34, where He says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." This is the way that we show our Christian distinctiveness to the world. It was so apparent in the early church, that Tertullian, a second century church leader during the time of persecution, wrote, "It is mainly the deeds of love so noble that lead many to put a brand upon us. See how they love one another, they say, for they themselves are animated by a mutual hatred." I wonder whether the people around our town who do not know Jesus as their Saviour even think the same of us, much less say it to each other. I'm not talking about the occasional visitor who comes to Longfleet who might see our care and concern for each other. I'm talking about a wider Christian love for other Christians, congregations and individuals in our town. Not just fellow Baptists, but other churches who worship differently from us, but believe the same things. And not only in our town, but in our country and around the world as well. I don't think that Jesus had in mind the kind of isolationism that so often exists among churches. In a world increasingly filled with hatred, division, being cancelled on social media for saying something unpopular, our call is to model a completely different way, one that loves those who are different from us, and those who don't know Jesus yet.